Hello. In today's message, we see that after Paul had left Thessalonica, enemies had come in and had begun to spread lies about him and about the gospel. And so we see in Paul's answer, as we begin to look at it in chapter 2 here, that the accusations that had been made against him were indeed lies as Paul answers them. And he shows us what a godly ministry is all about. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we study the Scriptures together today, we ask for your help in understanding, that we might see what a truly godly ministry is all about, and that we might also in our lives seek such a thing, and for those of us who are pastors, that we might indeed engage in godly ministry. Please forgive our sins. Please enlighten our hearts and our minds and motivate our wills by the work of your Spirit that we might honor Jesus Christ our Savior. It's in His holy name we pray. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I am reading today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first 8 verses. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His wonderful blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it today. As we begin to examine what a godly ministry looks like, Paul is going to tell us what it is, and then we're going to see what it is not. Now, before he begins with what is, he tells the Thessalonian Christians about his coming to them. He reminds them of the circumstances under which he and Silas and Timothy had come to the Thessalonians at the first. He was being accused, you see, of being one more of many itinerant false teachers who were traveling about in those days. The false teachers would go into town. They would make bold claims, bold promises. They would gather a crowd. They would promise large things such as success with the gods, money and health and wealth, all sorts of things like that. They would make all these bold promises, provided that someone paid them for access to the gods. And then they would skip town after they had gotten the money and before people realized what was happening. There were many of these traveling, itinerant, false prophets and false teachers in Paul's day. And so the enemies of Christ had come in after Paul had left Thessalonica. They had begun to tell the Thessalonian Christians that Paul was just one more of these false teachers, and therefore Paul is... it finds it necessary to defend his ministry. And in so doing, he presents to us what a true godly ministry actually looks like. Paul reminds the Thessalonians, first of all, of what circumstances he had come to Thessalonica under. They had recently come, Paul mentions, from Philippi. And you'll recall in Acts chapter 16 that the Apostle Paul had gone to Philippi. There he had preached the gospel, and there he and Silas had been arrested because he had cast a demon out of a demon-possessed servant girl, and she was no longer able to make money for her owners, and the owners brought a complaint, and the officials of the city arrested Paul and Silas. They beat them, first of all, without trial. Then they threw them into the prison, and we find them in the jail there in Philippi with their feet in the stocks. That would be a time that would be very depressing for most of us. And yet we find Paul and Silas at midnight praying and singing hymns to God, and God sends an earthquake, and the earthquake shakes loose all of the chains of the prisoners. It knocks open all the prison doors, and the jailer is awakened by the earthquake. He runs in and thinks that all of the prisoners must have escaped. He draws his sword to kill himself, because under Roman law, if he had allowed any prisoners to escape, he would face capital punishment. And so he's ready to commit suicide until Paul calls out from the darkness inside the jail, "Do yourself no harm, we are all here." He calls for a light, the jailer does. He runs in, he sees Paul and Silas and falls before them, takes them out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas mention to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And so they preach the gospel to him. They preach the gospel to his household. All of those members of that household are baptized that night. The jailer becomes a Christian. And the next morning, the city officials send word to the jailer saying, "Let these men go." But Paul refuses to go. He says, "No, they have beaten us, uncondemned Roman citizens. Let them come and escort us out." And when the city officials learned that these men were not traveling itinerant Jewish preachers, but rather were Roman citizens, they're terrified. They've treated them in a way that is unlawful. And so they come and very humbly beg Paul and Silas to leave their territory, and they do. They go first to Berea, and then they come to Thessalonica. But when they come to Thessalonica, they don't come as happy-go-lucky traveling vacationers. They come as folks who have recently been in prison, who have been beaten. They still bear the scars and the bruises of their mistreatment at Philippi. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that that is the case under which they have come to visit these folks in Thessalonica and to preach the gospel. And so we would think, obviously, that if a person were preaching a false gospel, being beaten and being imprisoned would be something that would scare you off from that duty. And yet Paul and Silas are happy to have done what they have done. They are joyful in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come and they preach to the Thessalonians, as the Apostle Paul tells them here. They come bold in God in the midst of much conflict. And so those two things go together. This boldness that Paul speaks of, under which he and Silas and Timothy preached the gospel to the Thessalonians, this boldness was not something that was native to Paul. It wasn't something that Paul drummed up from within himself. It wasn't something that was native to his character. It wasn't something that differentiated him from everyone else. He was better than others, and so he was bolder. No, that's not the case at all. This boldness, you see, Paul says, is boldness in God. And so this is boldness that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, an answer to prayer, a work of God. It's God's boldness in the Apostle Paul that he is speaking of here. It's a holy boldness that accompanied the preaching of the gospel in Thessalonica, no matter what conflict might come. This is the same type of boldness that we read about in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles, Peter and John, were arrested and then were informed not to preach the gospel anymore in the name of Jesus. They returned to the other disciples and they offered up prayer to God in the face of the threats of the enemies of Christ. And so we read in Acts chapter 4, These are the words of their prayer. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This very same boldness that was given to the apostles and as they met together in Jerusalem in the face of opposition, this very same boldness is the boldness that Paul also had in preaching the gospel in much conflict. He had freedom to speak the gospel no matter what the consequences. He had freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim to all men the truth of the gospel message, because he was in God his Savior through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the message was all about Jesus and his work. It was not about the Apostle Paul. And so the message is called the gospel of God. It's the message of salvation that the elect of God have been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, that God the Father chose a people from before the foundation of the world, that God the Son, who became incarnate as our Lord Jesus Christ, provided salvation for that people, and that God the Holy Spirit applies the benefits of that work of the Lord Jesus Christ to the elect as he brings about regeneration and faith in our hearts. And so this gospel is the gospel of God. It is not about men, but it is about what God has done for men in his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul could proclaim with great boldness because his confidence is not in himself. It's not in his eloquence. It is in the truth of the gospel. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And so Paul proclaims that. He tells the Thessalonians that his ministry among them was not in vain. In other words, it didn't have zero results. There was an outcome, and it was a godly outcome because it was in God through Jesus Christ, because it was all about God's provision of salvation through his Son for us, and therefore it is the one true and only gospel. This gave Paul great boldness to proclaim it, no matter what conflict came. Paul has shown us what a true gospel ministry is, what it's like, and now he shows us what it is not. He says, in answer to the accusations that were leveled against Paul, because his accusers had to make up lies about him and about his ministry. So in answer to those accusations, the Apostle Paul gives us in his response the three lies that were leveled against him. And so first he says, our exhortation did not come from error. The liars said that Paul was lying when he preached the gospel. They had to say this in order to cast doubt upon the gospel so that they could then uphold their own false message. But Paul had always been able to prove from the Old Testament scriptures that what he was saying was indeed a true interpretation of the Word of God. He was handling the Word of God rightly, you see, while the enemies of the gospel were mishandling it. And this provides for us a touchstone by which we can evaluate a true godly ministry today. Biblical churches and biblical ministries preach faithfully from the scriptures and not from preachers' own personal ideas and personal whims. And so you can evaluate the truth or falsehood of a ministry by comparing what is taught with what the Holy Scriptures teach. Second, he was accused of preaching uncleanness. And Paul says, no, he did not preach uncleanness. Now, that word uncleanness is important. In his commentary series, the Christian Counselor's Commentary, J. Adams says this on this particular passage. Uncleanness includes all those thoughts and practices not explicitly called fornication or covered by direct prohibitions in the Bible. It involves playing around the edge of sexual intercourse, jokes, titillation through detailed discussion of sexual matters, etc. Anything that might lead to adultery of the heart as well as adultery of the body is included in this word. And so uncleanness is things leading up to sexual immorality, to fornication. Now, in Thessalonica, as we've seen, there were many different cults and many different places that worshiped false gods. And among those, there were those cults that practiced cult prostitution. They had women, and some had men, but they had women who were engaged as cult prostitutes. And so the idea seems to be that having sex with these women brought a person closer to the god or gods whom they were worshiping. Since there were many prominent women, we read in Acts chapter 17, who had become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who had responded to Paul's message in Thessalonica, therefore this accusation of impropriety would have been a convenient way for his enemies to slander Paul's ministry. And this appears to be what they're doing. Also, today, we can evaluate a godly ministry by this touchstone. We can look to see whether or not the minister's moral purity is on display. The purity of the minister of the gospel is an important thing. And therefore, when we look at those who have failed, who have fallen, those especially who hide sexual immorality and then continue openly to preach their message, what we see there is a false gospel. Instead, what we ought to be looking for and what ought to be seen is the moral purity of the minister of the Word of God. That is one of the characteristics of a godly ministry. And then the third thing that Paul says is that their exhortation was not in deceit. In other words, Paul did not come trying to deceive the Thessalonians. His message was not a fraud. He did not manipulate the scriptures to gain some type of advantage over his hearers. He was not in this for the money, and he will specify that later on. There are, and there have been throughout history, fraudulent lawyers who would take any case, even a case they knew of a person who was absolutely guilty, and they would defend that case if you paid them enough money. There are fraudulent preachers whose words ring with the sound of a cash register whenever they speak. Paul did not attempt to deceive. He preached the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. He did not try to manipulate his audiences to get his desired results in any way. And so today, this is also a means by which we may evaluate a ministry. If it's a ministry that demands payment from the hearers with the promise of answered prayers upon payment, or if it's a ministry that tries to cause listeners to respond by some type of manipulative technique, it's a false ministry. Gospel ministry does not engage in manipulation. It does not engage in fraud. It does not engage in deceit, but preaches the truth of the gospel as it is found in the Holy Scriptures. Next, as we think about what a godly ministry looks like, the Apostle Paul reveals to us the godly motive behind such ministry. And once again, he tells us what it is, what it's like, as well as what it is not like. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, he says, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul's motive was always to please God in everything that he said and did, and also in the way in which he said those things. He knew that he had been called by God to minister the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll recall back in the book of Acts how Paul, on the way to Damascus to arrest Christians, had been stopped by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There was a bright light from heaven. Paul fell to the ground and Jesus spoke to him. And Jesus called him to be a minister of the gospel. And so Paul knew very clearly that Jesus had called him to this particular task. He knew that God approved of what he was saying. He had received it as a trust from the Lord. He tells the Galatian Christians, for example, that this was not something that he got. The gospel was not something he got by contact with other human beings, but rather by contact with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that God had revealed this message to him. And so he had received it as a trust from our risen Lord and Savior. So he did not speak in order to win the approval of men, but he spoke rather to always seek to please God who had sent him. Men speak from many impure motives, of course. And they often, when they speak from impure motives, change the message according to their audience. A politician, for example, may lie in order to get the vote of a certain group of constituents, promising them wild things if he is elected, not intending ever to accomplish those things. And so he may give promises basically in order to get into power or in order to stay in power. And so often when election time rolls around, we see dishonest politicians promising the moon and the sun and the stars to those who would vote for them, and not having any intention of actually fulfilling those things. They just want to stay in office or get into office. The Apostle Paul, of course, was not like that. That was not his motivation. We even see false teachers in the church who will preach a false message or modify their message in order to make it agreeable to sinful men. And so often the gospel is watered down under the pretext of wanting a greater audience to hear it. But what good does it do to preach a false message, a watered down message, a message that is not the gospel, in order to simply fill the pews of a church building? You end up with unconverted people who believe falsely that they are on their way to heaven when they continue on their way to hell. You have done a great disservice to them. And so Paul does not ever do this. He does not change his message in order to accommodate his hearers. He always, instead of trying to please men, sought to please God, knowing that God is the one who tests the hearts. God is the one who sees our thoughts. He knows what's going on inside of us better than we do. And so God knows false motives, even though sometimes men cannot discern false motives. Continuing his response to the lies that had been leveled at him by his enemies, the Apostle Paul rejects such things as flattering words. He says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words." He did not speak in such a way as to tickle the ears of his hearers. He didn't say things that he knew they wanted to hear, but rather he always spoke the truth because he desired to please God. And so he did not change his message. He did not try to flatter others so that he would be able to gain a hearing among them. Nor did he use his words to cover up a covetous heart, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. And so he says here that he was not preaching for financial gain. His goal was not to make money off of these Thessalonians at all. It was not a mask under which he could hide a greedy motive with a cloak of piety. His enemies may have said these things because Paul often tried to collect money for a famine that was hitting Jerusalem around that time period, and there were many poor who were impacted by the famine. And we know from the book of Acts that Paul did travel from church to church to gather an offering to help the poor in Jerusalem. And so there may have been some who looked at that and said of the Apostle Paul, "You don't know what he's doing with this money. He's lining his pockets. It's not going to any poor people at all." And sadly, we see that that does indeed happen with many charities even today, that they proclaim that they are helping those who are in need. And when a deep examination is done of their records, we discover quite often that the money basically goes to line the pockets of those in power in that organization, and very little of that money actually goes to the cause for which it was raised. Paul says, I did not do that in any way. Nor does he seek to seek glory from men, either from the Thessalonians or from any other Christians at all, any other people at all. His goal was not to be well-liked. His goal was not to be adored by men. His goal was to be faithful to Almighty God. Nor did he make demands of them, he says, even though he did have the authority of an apostle to be able to make those demands. Now, here he's introducing the idea that he and Silas and Timothy and others had worked hard to support themselves while they were among the Thessalonians. Although he could have rightly and with actual genuine authority have demanded support for his ministry. Perhaps one reason he did not insist on this was to differentiate himself from these traveling false teachers who demanded money for everything that they said or did. And so today you also can evaluate a ministry to see if it is a godly ministry by noticing whether or not they spend all of their time in that ministry promising results if you will only, quote, sow a seed, which means send money to the preacher. Such men are false teachers. Seek instead those who freely preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the Apostle Paul, in speaking to us of a godly ministry, turns to the godly manner in which he conducted his ministry among the Thessalonians. But we were gentle among you, he says, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. And so what Paul is telling us here is his manner of activity among the Thessalonians. He tells us it was gentle and not harsh, and likens it to a nursing mother taking care of her babe in her arms. Just as a mother cherishes her child, so Paul cherished the Thessalonians who had become believers in Christ. He was affectionate toward them. He exhibited self-sacrifice and love toward those who had become fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is seen by the fact that Paul mentions to the Thessalonians something that they knew, and knew it was true, which was that not only did they give the gospel to the Thessalonians free of charge, but they also gave of themselves. They gave their time and their effort and their energy to the Thessalonians. They committed themselves to those Thessalonians. And they did so, Paul writes, because they had become dear to them. Unlike some ministries that are so large that the pastor doesn't have a clue who happens to be there, doesn't know a person's name at all, these Thessalonian Christians were by name on the heart of the Apostle Paul. They had become dear to him as family. They were like his children. He was like a mother in her regard for her baby. Like that, the Apostle Paul had this great affection, this great cherishing of these Thessalonian Christians. And so we can evaluate a godly ministry in the manner in which the ministry and the pastor of that ministry cherishes the people of God. This implies the contrast of what a godly manner is not. It is not harsh or cruel. Paul's manner was gentle among these Thessalonians. He was not harsh. He was not cruel among them. It was not a manner in which there was disregard for the lives and the welfare of those to whom Paul spoke. It was not a manner of greediness in which Paul sought to achieve some financial gain or some other type of advantage from the Thessalonians, nor was it done in a manner of aloofness or disdain for those to whom he spoke. Now, such godly ministry is needed today, and we can evaluate it based on the principles that we've looked at already today. You need to look for those who are bold in preaching the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only gospel of salvation. You need to look for those who will not change their message just because they might be speaking to a group who would receive that in an unpopular way, that if what is said is unpopular to those who are seated before him, the minister does not change what he says in spite of all of that. You look to a person who will seek to please God above all rather than men, and does not seek the approval of men as the evaluation of his ministry. You look to those who are gentle and yet at the same time very firm as they preach the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how about you? Are you sitting under a true gospel ministry? Are you a Christian yourself? Do you know this gospel that I've spoken of? Have you come to the place in your life where you have seen that you are a sinner in need of salvation, that Christ is the only Savior of sinners, and have you trusted in Christ and in Christ alone by faith? If you have not done so already, I urge you to do so now. Flee from your sins. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. Trust in Him today before it is too late. Amen.